I don't know how else to say any better than what we've just sang. We just want you, nothing else. And Lord, that's the reason that we're here. We're here to hear from you. It's your word. We need to hear from you, not about you. So I pray, Lord, that as we move through this, that everyone here, and I think that most of us do recognize that what is going to be presented here originated with you. The stuff that we teach, no matter who you are in a pulpit, doesn't come from us. It comes from time in prayer, time in study, time in reading, and time in research to see exactly what it is that you desire for us to communicate about yourself. And so, Lord, help us to set aside everything that would hinder us, that would tie us up, that would keep us from focusing and seeing from you, but more importantly, Lord, hearing from you. So, Lord, we give you this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we're going to continue on now in the Sermon on the Mount in the Gospel of Matthew. Now, we should be pretty much familiar with this. As we've moved through, we've gotten to the point now to where we've come to the portion of the scripture to where Jesus is now teaching them how to pray. This is how you talk to God, and this is what you say. These are the things that are important. And we, of course, know this prayer as the Our Father. And what we said is that it is so well known and so often said that we tend to lose sight of what's really being communicated in there. Now remember, the Sermon on the Mount in the Gospel of Matthew, which began in chapter 5, will continue through chapter 7, but that sermon was really the initiation of Jesus' ministry. So this is at the very, very beginning of his 3 to 3.5 year ministry as he was here on earth. And so what we've talked about is this concept of the Beatitudes, how we're supposed to act as people that belong to the kingdom, and all of the other stuff that goes along with that, that God's instruction, the law, his Torah, is to be embraced, but a proper understanding of it needs to be understood. And then we moved into this area with the Lord's Prayer. And we have looked at the first verse there of that prayer, and of course it is the very first part of this, and we really focused on breaking down each of these phrases and really trying to get a grasp of what's being communicated. And this is what we read, and we've already gone through this, so I'm not going to take the time here, but I just want to read this because this sets up where we're headed next. So after this manner, Jesus said, therefore pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Okay, now we looked at this in great detail, and we saw that it's not heaven in the singular, literally, it's heavens, because God is God over all that exists, in the heavens above and the earth below, and we're going to see multiple verses of that here today, because we're going to really focus on the kingdom aspect, which is the next part of the prayer. So that's who he is, and the idea of Father was not new to the believers in Jesus' day. They were very familiar with it. We looked at multiple verses from the Old Testament where they clearly understood the God of Israel as Father. They truly understood that. In fact, it's where the term Abba, which means daddy, papa, whatever, that's where it comes from, because the word Father in Hebrew is Av. That's where it comes from. So Avinu is our father, and it's our dad, and so we said it's more personal than the concept of a father, because anything can be a father, all right? So, and then in heaven. And then we said that hallowed be thy name literally says sanctify your name, or may your name be sanctified. I'm sorry, may your name be sanctified. That turns now to the fact that we understand who our Father is and that he is in this realm of the heavens, that we are to take his name and we are to set it apart. It is to be unique, it is to be completely opposite and away from everything else, because in that name, it says everything that we need to know about our God, both Old Testament and New Testament. And so we spent a lot of time looking at this concept of setting his name apart, setting it and making it distinct from all other names, lifting it up, elevating it and stuff, which is why we praise and do that. We looked at a lot of that, and then we said the reason that we do that is because of what the name means. And again, remember, because this is where we're going to head this morning, the idea of the name, Jesus puts it out there initially, right at the beginning of his ministry. The idea being that when you communicate, when you talk to your Father, you need to know what his name is. And it's not Lord. It never was. So this is what's going on here. So we took the time to understand this and to see that that's only a problem in the English language. In all other languages, his name is clearly there. You see it everywhere. It's just in the English. So the idea that his name is significant. So this is how he begins his ministry. All right, now we talked about this. Again, I don't want to belabor the point because we've already been here. But we know what his name is now. And it's either Jehovah, Yahweh. It doesn't matter. And the reason that is because the Hebrew language can come into the English, as well as other languages, in different forms. But they all mean the same thing. They all contain the same letters. And the key of this name here, that is the name given, remember, 6,828 times in the Old Testament. 6,828 times. It seems like it's pretty significant, wouldn't you say? Okay? And there are places where they couldn't use Lord because it doesn't make sense. So they had to use the name Yehovah. And remember, Jehovah is the same thing. It's just the J is not pronounced because it wasn't up until a few centuries ago. All right? But we get the name from these four letters in the Hebrew language that translated to ours. We would say the Y, the H, the V, and again an H. The Y would be the Hebrew Yod, okay, which means arm, strength, divine work. He means revelation. That's what the H is. The Vav is a spike or a nail, okay? And then, again, the last H is, again, revelation. So this comes from this. And we looked at this, so we'll move this rather quickly. When you take the letters of that word, because remember, the Hebrew language is unlike any other language on this planet. It has no equal, period, end of story. Not Egyptian, not Chinese, not Latin, not Greek, not anything. It is absolutely unique. Because those letters, when you put them all together and use variations of those particular letters, you come to the conclusion that what's being described in those four Hebrew letters, Yod, He, Vav, He, what's being described is He who was, He who is, and He who is to come. Which is precisely who Jesus said He is in Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. I am the Aleph Tav, or the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, He who was, He who is, and He who is to come. Jesus claimed to be Yehovah. That's who He claimed to be. If people don't like that, that's too bad. That's what He did. Okay? So when we break all of this down, He who was, He who is, He who is to come, what are we ultimately saying? I am. That's why we read in our English that God said to Moses, when Moses said, well, who are you? When I go and tell these people you're going to bring them out of captivity, who do I tell them sent me? I mean, good grief, we're in Egypt. We got Ra. We got, you know, we got all of the other gods. What God am I supposed to tell them sent me? And God says in our English, I am. What He said in Hebrew was that word above. Okay? That's what it is. So the name means I am. It means the self-existent one. He has no beginning. He has no end. We cannot grasp that. It's pointless to try. We just can't. He was before the heavens and the earth, right? Otherwise, He couldn't have created the heavens and the earth. So God Himself is beyond all that we can understand. It just has to be taken in faith, which is exactly what Hebrews says. He that comes to Him must believe that He is. That's our version of I am. We reply, He is. It's the concept of to be, which, by the way, is He who was, is, and come, who is to come. It's all the different forms of the group of the verb be. That's what's being described. Now, the reason this is so significant is because Jesus comes on the scene, and we've already seen at the beginning of His ministry, He ties this and He says, this is the name. When you pray, this is what you do. We're going to see it's not the only place. And the reason He's doing that is because He's making God known in a way that they had never seen Him before. Okay? And so He comes, and His name, we know from the Hebrew, is Yeshua. That's how you say that. Now, the reason this is important is because the Ah here in the Hebrew, because that's a Hebrew word transliterated into English, that Ah ties it back to Yehovah. You cannot separate the I am from Yeshua. You can't separate Jesus from the name. You can't. Period. That's what the religious of his day tried to do. That's what today, oftentimes, often denominations try to do the same thing today. They're not the same, but they are the same. We just read that Jesus made this claim that he was Jehovah in Revelation chapter 1. And to the Jews in chapter 8, when they basically called him an illegitimate son, when they called him that, the reason they called him that is because he said before Abraham was, long before Abraham was around, who you guys hold on to, and then he makes the statement and he says, I am. So Jesus himself made claims to be Jehovah on multiple occasions, oftentimes. But we fail to see it. We fail to understand the significance. The people of his day did not. What did they do the minute they heard that? Anybody remember? They picked up stones to kill him. And they said, you just made yourself God. And that's exactly right, because that's who he was. Okay? So Yeshua. So what does this mean? Well, it takes the name of I am, and it explains that he is and what he is going to do, and that is that he's going to deliver. That's literally what it means. Now, we use the word save, and that's fine. It can be rescued, delivered, saved. Any of those words work, because that's what the word actually means. So when you put Yosha, which is the first word, which means to be delivered, and then you put ah at the end of it, you get Yehovah delivers. Jesus' very name said that God delivers. So this was at the first part of his ministry. But let's take a look at this. Is that the only time we read it? Absolutely not. The significance of the name of God was all throughout Jesus' ministry, and it shows up at the very end of his ministry. You're going to see in a minute, even after his ministry on earth is completed and he has been resurrected, he's going to bring it up again after the resurrection. So this is now the end of his ministry. This is the evening that we call the Last Supper. Okay? If you're a theologian and want to sound really important, you say the Upper Room Discourse. But it's the Last Supper. Okay? That's what we know is going on. He's celebrating Passover with his followers to show them that he is Passover. Passover was pointing to him. He would be the sacrificial lamb that would set free the people who were willing to place the life or the blood of the lamb over them. He would give them deliverance. They would not suffer the consequences of God's judgment like the Egyptians. So he's celebrating this Last Supper with them. They're breaking bread. We get the communion service from this. And he's tying all this in to the covenant relationship that God's people have with him. And that is of a bride, which is why the first song was in there. That's why I wanted to put it in there. The Spirit of God and the bride are saying come to anybody that is not a part of that. Everyone is welcome. Nobody is kept outside. No one. The invitation is open to all. And that's what that song was about, which is why I put it in the set for this morning, because it ties directly to this. So the Last Supper, they're celebrating Passover. He's showing them that this covenant of marriage, this idea of being bonded together, was God's plan and purpose all along. That's what this was all about. But then he does something that's recorded only in the Gospel of John. And it starts in the 17th verse. And Jesus begins to pray. Jesus is now praying. Because he knows that after this prayer, he's going to exit the building with his disciples, three of them in particular, Peter, James, and John. One has already departed, named Judas. And they're going to go from this prayer into the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus will pray again, this time very differently. And while he prays, his apostles sleep. Sound familiar? We just can't help it, can we? It's just amazing. It isn't that they didn't want to pray. It's just that, as Jesus said, the Spirit, that's willing. But the flesh, not so much. That's why you have to train yourself to be godly. Why we still have to do men's conferences. Because we struggle with these things. Women's conferences, youth ministry conferences. And it just goes on. Why are these things necessary? Well, because the flesh is, or the spirit is willing and the flesh is weak. That's why we do that. So they're going to go from this place to that garden where his last prayer, don't take this away from me. I don't want to go down this road, God, but I know that it's your will. So if I'm going to go ahead and fulfill it. That's the prayer in the great Garden of Gethsemane, and we all talked about that, which, by the way, we're going to get to visit when we go to Israel. Check on the Israel trip. I'm going to remind you at the end of this, too. It's a year out, folks. Okay? Sounds like a long time. Really not. So after this, but before they go to Gethsemane, at the close of supper, we read that Jesus then stands and he begins to pray. And what Jesus is doing here, what those guys would have understood, we don't get it, was he would have been bringing a priestly blessing. He would have been blessing these guys. Remember how Jacob blessed his 12 sons? Okay, Israel blessed the 12 sons, which became the 12 tribes of Israel. David blessed Solomon, and it goes on and on. So what Jesus is doing here is he's functioning in the role of a priest. So these are the last words he will speak to the apostles in prayer to the Father. Okay? So this is really significant. So what do you think that he told them? Well, listen now, guys. You got to be consistent in Bible study. That's not what he said. He said, well, you know what? You need to do more in worship, and you need to spend more time in prayer. Did he say that? No. Did he say, well, you got to be a part of this church or that church? No. He didn't say any of those things. He's going to talk about guess, the name. Because it's the name. When Jesus makes the statement, if I be lifted up, okay, if in other words, if we put him where he belongs, what did he say would happen? I will draw all men, I will draw all people unto myself. But notice who's responsible to lift him up. See? And we do that by a recognition and an understanding of this name. Because when he is lifted up, Yeshua is God saves. He's the Savior. Nobody has to go through this life, and certainly not into the next, being apart from God. So this is what's happening. So in this prayer, of all of the things that he talks about, and he makes sort of what we would call an introductory part of this, but notice what he says in John chapter 17 about this prayer. I have manifested your name. I have made your name known. Uh-oh, just lost my thingamajigger here. So let me get to the verse, just in case. Oh, thank you. You guys want to watch me click? Did you see how good I am at this? Huh? This I learned in college. I ain't never been to college, man. I can't even spell college. Anyway, I have manifested your name. Now, the idea of manifested means I have completely and thoroughly made it known. I have made Jehovah known to you because I am Yeshua. Do you see? His name has been made known to you because who I am has revealed exactly who he is. You see? Just in who Jesus was. I have manifested your name. Notice he's praying to the Father. He's not praying with the guys. He's praying. He's alone. They're listening to all this. To the men whom you have given me out of the world. Now, ladies, don't panic. It means everyone, okay? They were yours and you gave them to me. They have kept your word, okay? They have kept your word. They have guarded is literally what the word means. We learned in our Wednesday study that the idea of being kept is that idea of somebody setting up a guard to protect something. That's what's being described here. These guys, they have guarded your word. And it's nice to think that here we are in 2019, some 2,000 years after these guys, that we're still guarding his word. Because we have a society now, especially in America, who is starting to tell us, well, the Bible needs to change and adapt. You know, that's the way that God gave it to us, and it can adapt and stuff like that. Absolute bunky, stinking, hunky. Right? It does not change. We talked about this at the men's conference yesterday. There can only be one standard, folks. One. You can't have multiple standards. You can't build a house using U.S. standard measurements and then try to fill the inside up with the walls using the metric system. It doesn't work. You can't combine the two. It'll drive you insane because it doesn't fit. When Marie and I got married and I was mechanicking for Chevrolet, and they first came out in the 70s, and all of a sudden, we had to go out and buy metric tools. I worked for Chevrolet. Well, why do I have to buy metric tools? Because everything was changing. And it's like, what are these guys smoking at the engineering meetings? Half the motor's got metric bolts on it, and half of it's got standard. What's up with this? And then they throw in a love truck. Am I dating myself here? What? Then they throw in the love truck, and it's all. Now all of a sudden you're scampering around trying to figure out whether it's a 15 or a stinking 5/8. What's wrong with these people, man? Make up your dang mind. If it's all metric, then tell me. I'll get metric tools. If you're not going to do that, it just causes confusion, at least for simple-minded folk like me. Luckily, hammers have not changed. They'll still beat the crud out of whatever you hammer, whatever you use them on, especially on those metric bolts when they don't come out. Anyway, so you can't have two standards. But they're trying to tell us today that the Bible, well, it can say this, and that's okay for you. But here's what it allows us. Stop. Just stop. It's either the Word of God or it isn't. Now, you may not like that, but you're going to have to deal with it. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away. But what will remain? My word will stand forever. In the Old Testament, when God gives the law, knowing that this would apply to the writings that would come after that, he said, do not add to it. Do not take away from it. That's what he said. Does that sound to you like God is flexible and just say, well, you know, I hadn't really thought about the 21st century and, you know, and how people were going to change and, you know, there's going to be this whole gender thing now and, you know, so, you know what, I know I said that, guys, but are you kidding? You don't have to like it. And folks, for you to take the stand that I'm taking now, guess what? You're not going to be popular. So my statement to you, deal with it. Do people need to hear some wishy-washy gospel? I'm not very flexible, it's probably obvious. But anyway, is that the kind of gospel you want? If that's it, then what the court can you trust in? Well, Jesus said this, but he really didn't say this. Right? And we go through the Bible and we pick little things out that, well, Jesus would have said this, but we don't believe he would have said this. Well, it's recorded there 2,000 years ago. Who are you to say that it shouldn't be in there? If you don't want to listen to it, fine. But you don't get to manipulate it. So one thing about the Word of God, it can't be manipulated. Why? Oh, I don't know, because it's the Word of God. You can try all you want. And they have. There's versions out there that change everything around. I'm not sure what they're basing this translation on, but they do. Because if you understand, which is why we take the time to understand the real meaning of these things, this doesn't allow wiggle room. You're either going to believe what it says or you're not. And guess what? God really doesn't care. You're going to believe it or you're not. And God is like, well, I put it out there, man, and I've given you the freedom to decide whether you're going to believe it or not. That's on you. You choose to reject it, then you're the one's going to have to answer for it. But trust me, my word will be standing there when you stand before me. Make no mistake about it. So, I have manifested your name to me, and the men you have given me out of the world, they were yours and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. They have guarded your word. Calvary Chapel Mesquite, and I know others as well, I'm not singling this out, but we will guard God's word. Period. If that's unpopular, then let the, you know, exodus begin. Because that's the way it is. We're not going to help anybody by trying to manipulate God's word. It's truth that they need, because in truth is where life is found. And it points to a person whose name is Yeshua, or Jesus as we understand him, who is the Savior. And this is what he's talking about. This is just the first part of the prayer, folks. We don't have time to read the whole prayer. But as you go through this, guess what he's going to do? Three times in this prayer recorded for us, the priestly blessing on his people, his last words, not about worship, not about song selection, not about translations, not about Bible study, not about prayer, no, about the name. Because if you get the name, everything else falls into place. Which is why, that's why you, then you pray, hallowed, set apart, is your name. It doesn't have an equal. It's different, you see? So let's just move on real quick like here. In the 12th verse, while I was with them, that's them, the apostles, okay? While I was with them in the world, I kept them, how? Oh, I don't know, in your name. You think maybe the name was significant to Jesus? And don't tell me these guys thought he was saying Adonai, please. There's no way, absolutely no way. They knew what he was talking about. He was talking about the one that spoke to Moses from the bush and said, yo, over here, man, take your shoes off, and here's what you're going to do. You're going to take my name, which is I am, and you're going to show my people that I will deliver them. I will be their salvation. And we've looked at it before. When you see the English word salvation, what is the Hebrew word it's translating? Yeshua. From the very beginning, nothing has changed. Does that sound like God has been, you know, changing for the times? Which is what we're told by some of these whack job theologians. And who the crud decided they were theologians anyway? Do you ever wonder that? Well, they got this paper hanging on their wall that says it. And? Really, that's it? Well, they're experts. Really? According to who? Right? It's like child experts. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? All these books by children's experts. Who are the experts on children? Raising children? Parents! That's who, especially those that have more than one. These people are writing books about how to raise children, don't have a child. How the court do they know what it's like? They don't know. They sat in class. I mean, seriously? But this is where we've gotten to. That somehow some thing hanging on your wall and some specific training you have is supposed to make you qualified to say something. Really? Yeah. That's what sports people think, right? They're qualified celebrities. They all think they're qualified to make a comment on something. They're a celebrity. Really? And yet the world listens to them. Oh, the world listens to them. Well, you know what Oprah said. You know what LeBron said. And it could go on from there. Right? As if these people, it's like these people, you realize they get paid for playing someone else, right? Okay? I mean, in other words, they're hypocrites. That's what the very definition of hypocrite is. So how does this qualify them to make any statement? But I, Jesus said, remember, they've guarded your word. Notice what Jesus says. I have guarded them. How? In your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. I have guarded, and none of them is lost, except the son of perdition. That's Judas. Notice what he's called here, the son of perdition. We can get a whole long thing. This guy determined that he was not going to embrace what we just talked about in the name of Yeshua, in the name of Yehovah. He didn't, and he went and he betrayed him, and we know that. Oh, and he was remorseful afterwards because he knew he'd done something wrong because it was going to cost Jesus his life. He knew that, and he tried, you know, he was sorry for it, but did he repent? It does not appear so. So no one is lost except that one that's now no longer with us, and that's by his choice. Is that what you're going to do? Jesus said, you better go do it. He gets up and off he goes, right? So that's the one who's lost, the son of perdition. Why? So that the scripture might be fulfilled. Well, let's move on. Verse 26 now. And I have declared to them, again, your name, and I'm pretty sure in the Spanish, am I getting that right, Spanish folks, tu nombre? Is that right? Am I getting it right? And I have declared to them your name. Now notice, I have, past tense, and I will, present tense, I will declare it, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Now, you know what's really cool about this? Is that I don't have the verse here because it's not part of what we're talking about, but Jesus will go on to say, and I'm not praying for these only. He's speaking to the Father, remember? I'm not praying just for these here. I'm also praying for those who will come to you because of them. Who is that? It's you and me. That's who Jesus prayed for. Did you know Jesus prayed for you? Specifically prayed for you. We know he gave his life for us, but did you know he prayed for you? And his prayer was that you would trust in, believe in, cling to, have faith in that message that the apostles passed on to us. And what was the message that they passed on to us? That God is salvation, because he revealed that to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he proved it by not leaving him in the ground and resurrecting him. There's proof. And it just goes on and on. And Jesus said, I'm praying for all of those. On the Last Supper, 2,000 years ago, to think that Jesus with the apostles said that, and Lord, I pray for Rick Jackson, is absolutely stunning. To know that, it's just mind-boggling. But he did. And he prayed for every one of you as well. Because he has guarded his word. He has guarded his name. He's declared the name of who our God is. It's absolutely stunning. Now, I've been talking about the idea. We all know now, and I know there are still people out there saying that it's not right. They are wrong. There's more and more evidence surfacing all the time with the stuff that we have available to us today. Matthew did not, I repeat, not write his gospel in Greek. He wrote it in Hebrew. Okay? Now watch this. We said that Jesus declared the name of God, of the Father at the beginning of his ministry in the Sermon on the Mount, at the end of his ministry as the priestly blessing, but he also proclaimed it at the end and the first words out of his mouth after the resurrection. And we've already talked about this, so I wanted to bring it up so you could see it. This is the direct, what's called a transliteration from the Hebrew, which it's everywhere now. I've even got a copy now on my computer, which is awesome. But anyway, it's there, it's available, you can see this. And those guys that tell you it's wrong, they're flat wrong, period. Do not believe them. Okay, so Hebrew Matthew, in the 28th chapter, Jesus is now risen from the dead. And the women, remember, have come to the tomb, not the men. Keep that in mind, fellas. Where are the men? I'm not going out there, man. The Romans are on the lookout for us. You go. The chicks, no fear. Out they go. They're not worried about it. It's the way God wired women. While the guys are cowering in the corner, the women are out there. And they get to the tomb, and we all know the story, right? It's empty, and they're freaking out. Oh, my gosh, they stole him. And then they see the two angels appear, the two messengers, and said, what are you looking for a dead guy amongst the living? I mean, come on, right? And so they tell him, he's here. And they hear this, and, of course, they turn, and they're going to beat feet. And as they go, they see somebody that they think is a gardener, remember? Who knows why they couldn't tell? Who knows? Maybe he didn't want them to know at that time. And they said, listen, tell us what you've done with him. We'll go get him. Just tell us. Again, where are the men? Did you hear that? Yeah, you guys know what we're talking about. You know, big bad dudes, right? Please. And that's what's going on. And the women, they're running around trying to figure out where he's at, and they don't care what the cost is. They're going to get his body. And when they said that to them, he says speaks to Mary Magdalene, he says, Mary, Miriam is what he would have said. He speaks her name, and she whips around, and she sees him. And what does she call him? Rabboni, Rabbi. Why? Because he was a teacher. What did he teach? He declared the name of the Father in word and deed. And she sees him. So here's where this picks up. As they were going, Jesus passed before them saying, in Hebrew, Yehoshua, Yeshua. Okay? Notice what it says. May the name deliver you. Your Bibles are going to say, all hail. Yeah, as if Jesus would have come out of the grave speaking like Caesar. Please. Oh, shalom, peace. Now, that's not what he said. He said, may the name deliver you. And they came near to him, and they bowed down to him, and they worshiped him. You only worship God. Now, notice, this is the English. Here's what the Hebrew says. Jesus passed before them saying, Yeshua. That was his word to them. First word after the resurrection. Proclaiming what? The name. Because you can't separate Yeshua from Jehovah. You can't. Immediately, they know what's happened. Look at the response. And then he tells them, all right, you go tell those guys. They're not here. And I know why. We know why. Right? But you go tell them that I'm here and I'm going to go ahead of them. And what happens? Mary hangs on. She doesn't want to go. Jesus says, Mary, you need to go. Okay? Don't hold on to me. I haven't returned to the Father yet. Because you get all these mystics in here. Oh, Jesus was half between spirit and half between human. And Mary latches on. And Jesus is going, oh my God, you can't touch me. Please. No, please. This is what they try to tell us. No, Mary said, I'm not going anywhere. You were out of my sight for 3 days. I'm not letting you go. You can send them. I'm not going anywhere. And Jesus said, Mary, it's okay. You go and tell them, I haven't returned to the Father yet. I'm going to be showing you. We're going to be talking more. And that's when she departs. It's unbelievable what's actually being said here. And we just blow over it. We just blow past it. Well, now we know because this shows up everywhere. Okay, now we're going to move really quickly because I want to get down. So the next part of this now, the reason we got to get this name down is because of this next statement, may your kingdom come, okay? If you don't get the whole name, Jehovah saves in Jehovah and Josh in Yeshua, then the rest of this is irrelevant. You see, he's building that foundation that our Father, this our dad, this one we can have this intimacy with, is the one whose name is the I Am. He's the great I Am. And that name needs to be set apart and not taken for granted, not equated with any other name. It needs to be sanctified. It needs to be hallowed. Okay? And when that happens, then the kingdom will come. Now, I want to show you what's wrong with this. Now, when you see this, your kingdom come, I'm just going to speak for myself. That implies to me that his kingdom is not here. The prayer that Jesus is saying, well, what you need to do is you need to pray to dad, and you pray in his name, and you need to ask him to bring the kingdom, right? May your kingdom come, right? That's what it says to me. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's the heavens, because remember, the earth is considered part of that three-category aspect. Okay? Well, let me show you once again what Hebrew Matthew says. But thus you shall pray, our Father, may your name be sanctified. Notice the difference. Not may your kingdom come. Your kingdom be blessed. Do you see the difference? There's a massive difference in this. Because one suggests that it's not here. At least it's not understood to be here. Let's put it that way. But this clearly says it is here. It is here. And this kingdom of which God rules, because he's God, this kingdom already exists. And so that kingdom needs to be blessed. It needs to be held up. It needs to be, once again, set apart and looked upon. Because it just needs to have its right place. And may your will be done in heaven and on earth. So the idea of the kingdom coming because it isn't here is just contrary to all of Scripture. The kingdom is here. Okay? Holy cow. You find this in the Old Testament. Back in 1 Chronicles, David is on his last leg. He's getting ready to turn the kingdom over to Solomon. And he's praying for Solomon in front of the people so that the people of Israel will know that Solomon is the next in line. So we don't have any more Absalom incidents, right? And so this is what's going on. And this is in David's prayer. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. Huh, that sounds like some more of than our Father, doesn't it? You think? Jesus was pointing them directly back to this. And notice it's David. Okay. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over it all. In heaven and earth, notice, yours is the kingdom. Not gonna be. Even in David's day, God was king. This isn't something that's going to happen. It already exists. Just remember, he allowed that which he rules because you and I decided to follow the enemy. He's allowed the enemy to because that's what we wanted, to basically have free reign. Oh, but his days are numbered because the kingdom will be established, although it's even being established right now, right? So we'll just keep moving on here so you can see where I'm going with this. Then the psalmist said it this way, your kingdom is a what? Is an everlasting kingdom. Now, forgive me, but everlasting means, I don't know, everlasting? It means it's always been, and it always will be. Does that sound like we need to ask God to send the kingdom? No, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord, Yahweh, upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. Wow. You see the difference when you start seeing this stuff and understanding what these names mean? It's just incredible. Well, okay, we've heard twice from David. Let's hear from somebody who was not a Jew. Now, when the Babylonians came in, which we recognize that area today as Iraq, when they came in and they destroyed Solomon's temple and they took the people of Israel into exile into the land of Babylon, that's how they got over there, that happened primarily under a fellow by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. That's this guy. And God had clearly said through the prophet Daniel that God had given Nebuchadnezzar this because his people had rejected him. His people had embraced the gods of the nations, and therefore God was going to, and they had neglected to follow the Sabbath to give the land the rest that it needed. And so God was going to let Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon be the discipline for his people, Israel. They were going to have to learn something here. God had told Nebuchadnezzar through Daniel that that's exactly what happened. Well, what ends up happening? Nebuchadnezzar starts thinking, oh, it's all about me, right? He has the statue made of himself. Remember the image? The gold head, the silver chest and arms, the brass belly, the iron thighs. That the image of Daniel? Oh, you know, he has this built up and stuff. And then he sees this vision and all this, and you're supposed to bow. And all this stuff is going on. So in other words, the guy gets arrogant. God had given him a specific role in God's plan. And you would think he would have embraced it, but he didn't. And he sets himself up as pride. And Daniel comes. God sends Daniel to tell him, you know what? You think you're all that? Let me show you what's going to happen. You're going to act like a wild animal. And for 7 years, until time is complete, you're going to live like an animal. And we know from history that this guy actually went nuts for 7 years. And he was a whack job. But at the end of that, he comes to realize what he has done. And this is his prayer. Did you know that King Nebuchadnezzar of the Iraqis, Babylonian army, wrote in the word of God? Did you know that? If you didn't, you're about to. These are his words. By the way, these are written in Aramaic, not Hebrew, because that's the language the Babylonians spoke. Very similar, but. So at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven. And my understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Elyon, the Most High. If it was God, it would be El Elyon, but it's just Elyon. And praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is what? Whoops, an everlasting dominion. And his kingdom is from generation to generation. We don't need to pray for God to send his kingdom, folks. Even The king of Babylon knew it. The king of Persia, today Iran, knew it as well. So all of these guys knew this, okay? Sorry about that. Well, let's see Jesus talk about the specific aspect of the kingdom. Do you know why this is true? Why this kingdom? Here it is. Now notice what's happening here. The religious, in the Gospel of Luke, we looked at this when we were there. Take a little different look at it right now. Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees, that is, of course, Yeshua, Jesus, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, you see, in their minds, the kingdom was still to come. That's what they were looking for. Remember, the apostles would say, are you going to restore your kingdom now? Remember Acts chapter 1? And he answered them, and he said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. What makes you think you're going to see this? It doesn't come with observation. No, nobody's going to say, oh, look, see here or see there. There's not going to be a kingdom as you guys want to see it. It's not going to be that way. You're not going to be physically able to see it. Now, notice what he says. For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you. Is God's kingdom on earth now? Do we need for him to pray for him to send his kingdom? No, it's not. His kingdom is already here. Why? Because you and I are here. He lives in us. The king of all that is lives and dwells within us. And we are to represent him. Paul called us ambassadors. We are to do our roles and our responsibilities as members of the kingdom. We are to embrace his word. We are to make his known, his name, the great I am. The one who was and is to come. And we are to proclaim the fact that that name is the only name that will deliver you when you stand before him. And that name is Yeshua, Jesus. The kingdom is here. But we're also told that we're not of this world. If that's true, then why do we desperately hold on to it? Why are all the things that this world has to offer so important for us? We're not of this world. We're of a different world. We're from the kingdom where our king is. See, the kingdom exists in the people of the king, you and I. He's the Lord of lords and King of kings. That hasn't changed. That's still the way that it is. And that's why we need to rearrange, change, whatever, our lives to get this perspective. And that doesn't mean you throw away everything in life, okay? I just built, with my boys, we just got a Baja. I don't want to get rid of that thing. As long as it doesn't get in the way of the kingdom, it'll be fine, you see? We go on and on. You get the idea. Nobody's telling you to stop doing anything. Just get your priorities right. Is he the king or isn't he? Right? And are you a child of the king or aren't you? How many times can I say this? If we're a child of the king, then shouldn't we act like it? Shouldn't we be the kind of people that we're supposed to be? Not for our benefit, but for those who are still outside the kingdom? Shouldn't we represent him in a way that others are drawn to him, not to us or our church or anything else, but they're drawn to him? So how do we become, what is the character of a kingdom member? What does that look like? We have already studied it. We all know it. We just don't use it. What is the character of a person that's in the kingdom look like? It looks like Beatitudes. That's the kingdom character. It's who we're supposed to be. Recognize our spiritual poverty. We have nothing before God. Seek to be those that are peaceful, that want the hostility between others and God, the ones that are merciful, that are compassionate. These are the characteristics of a kingdom member. These are the things that we need to have in our lives. Jesus said, that's why you don't see it. So it's not, let's go here or let's go there. It's in you. It exists in you. Do you want people? Do you want your neighbors? Do you want your kids? Do you want your family members? People you work with, do you want them into the kingdom? I hope you do, right? If not, we need to talk. So how do you help these people get into the kingdom? Start living like a member of the kingdom. Like you actually have a king that you love, because he clearly showed how much he loves us. Are you showing that to them, or are you sitting in criticism and judgment of them because of the things they do? And remember, you're not going to be popular because of this. You're a member of God's kingdom. You know what that makes you? How many times can I say this? You and me are the true definition of an illegal alien. Period. End of story. We're not part of this earth. So why do we embrace the things of this earth? We're to live here as ambassadors of our King. Why? Because his name is Jehovah. And who he is and what he has done for us is in the name Yeshua. It's in the name of Jesus. That's how his kingdom is blessed, when his people start acting like they're a part of that kingdom. Amen? All right, let's stand. We'll close in a word of prayer. A kingdom heart, Lord, a kingdom mind. These things, they just don't happen. They're not going to happen because we come to church. They're not going to happen because we go to some study. They're going to come when we realize who we as an individual are, you are in our relationship to you. And when we understand that, Lord, the rest of it will take its place. We haven't done a very good job, Lord, of representing your kingdom. Just saw the news that supposedly now there's 10% less than 10 years ago of people that say that they're Christians. And that's because we, your church, who were supposed to represent the kingdom, have represented a judge, and the world wants to have nothing to do with that. And frankly, Lord, it's hard to blame them. But if we would live like you live, the example that you set before us, how can anyone resist that? When we talk about our great King, and that the greatest thing about our King is the love that he has for us, even when we are at our most unlovely. We are so grateful for that. So Lord, change us, challenge us to start becoming the members of the kingdom that we need to be, for your glory, but for the sake of those who are not part of this kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.